We appreciate this opportunity we have to assemble together and worship the Lord here, and we appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning, that the Lord bless us as we look into His Word to find things that will be beneficial to us, touch our heart, and help us in the days to come. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. In our chronological Bible reading, I'm in 1 Samuel. And I read something here in the 16th chapter that has stuck with me, and I've been studying it, thinking on it, and praying that the Lord would lead and direct in it. But 1 Samuel 16 is a transitional chapter to transition from what had been going on. If you look at the history of Israel, the Lord certainly led them out of Egypt into the Promised Land, Canaan's land. And then you get to the book of Joshua and Judges, and you find they had different judges that would arise, like Samson and others, Gideon, and then they would pass on. And then at some point here in 1 Samuel, they ask Samuel, because he's an old man, to make them a king. They wanted a king because other nations have kings, and they wanted a king also. Well, that upset Samuel. He took it personally, and the Lord appeared to him in the night and said for him not to feel the way he was feeling. He says, because he said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. I'm their king. The Lord says, I'm their king, and he had been their king all throughout the history of their nation, but they wanted to be like other nations. Now, I'd encourage us as a church never to think that we need to do this because other churches are doing it. No, I feel like we need to recognize that the Lord is our leader. He is the one that has instituted the things that we have. And there are things that we don't have that other churches do because we only do what the Bible has authorized us to do. Just because the Lord didn't command us not to do it doesn't mean that it's okay. We do what the Lord tells us to do. But the Lord hearkens to them, and He gives them a king. He gives them a king that is a big man. He was head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. A big man, a kingly looking man by the name of Saul. And Saul, if you can go read the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel and the 15th chapter, Saul eventually, as king, started going down. He didn't do exactly what the Lord told him to do. And so then, in 1 Samuel 13, the Lord said, your kingdom shall not continue. Your children, your sons will not be kings. Your posterity will not be kings as a result of what he did in 1 Samuel 13. And then the chapter before ours, 1 Samuel 15, God gives him a command and he doesn't follow it. And the things that he did not do that God had told him to do seem very minor, seem very trivial in Saul's mind, but they were big in the Lord's mind. And as a result of 1 Samuel 15, God, through Samuel, tells Saul, you will no longer be king. Not only in 1 Samuel 13 did he say your posterity wouldn't be kings, he says you will no longer be king. Now, you can keep reading 1 Samuel and find he still was on the throne, he still acted as the king, but in the Lord's eyes, he was no longer the king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he goes and looks at his seven sons to find the one that the Lord would anoint king over Israel. And he saw some big, strong boys. And Samuel said, maybe this is the one. And God says, nope, I've refused him. And we went through all seven of the sons, and Samuel says, he hasn't chosen any of these. Is there anyone else? He says, oh, well, yeah, there's my youngest boy, the eighth son. His name's David. He's out there with the sheep, though. Samuel said, call him, because we are not going to stop till he comes. He calls him, And he anoints David as king over Israel as a young boy. Now this all happened before 1 Samuel 17 where David kills Goliath. He was king over Israel at that point. Now maybe not in the eyes of Israel, maybe not even in his own eyes, but when he was anointed by Samuel as king in that moment, he became king over Israel in the Lord's eyes, and that's all that matters. And here in the church, we need to also recognize it's what is in the Lord's eyes that matters. Not even what is in our eyes or anyone else's eyes. It's what the Lord thinks. That's what counts, and that's what matters, and that's what will stand the test of time. And so here we are in 1 Samuel 16, and all that has happened. And then verse 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Oh, what there's some sad verses of Scripture in the Bible. "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now, I want to be very careful to point out, this does not mean he was no longer a child of God. This is talking about when he was anointed king over Israel, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became a new man." Well, whatever that was that blessed him to be, and in fact, I would say anyone in leadership needs the Lord's help. They need the Lord's guidance, His wisdom, and they need the Lord's Spirit to come upon them in order to do that office well. Well, he lost that. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and what happened? And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Boy, things are going really bad for Saul. He lost the help of the Lord, and now he had something inside of him that no one else could see that troubled him. Troubled him. You know, this still goes on in the world in which we live. We can't see these spirits that are out there, but they're there. People get possessed with devils and demons, and they came to Jesus in his day, and he cast them out. This is still going on today, and a lot of things happen in people's lives, and we can't understand it, and we can't explain it. But here Saul is experiencing something inside of him that's troubling him, and all that his people around him could see was the effect of that in the life that he was living. Verse 15. "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." So they're seeing his condition. And they say, you know, you need someone to come in here and play some really soothing, relaxing music. Play on a harp. You know, I once heard, if you've ever been placed on hold when you call somewhere, they'll play this little music on there. And that music, it does fill the void of the noise, but it has a design to keep you calm. I mean, no one likes being left on hold. No one likes, you know, people don't even like riding on the elevator. It makes them nervous riding on elevators. So what do they have? They have this elevator music to calm you down and relax you. You know, music can have an effect on someone. You know, I remember when I was in the Air Force, we had these things called beatdown sessions, where basically you had to do whatever they told you to do, whether that was push-ups, whether that was whatever. You were just going to exercise your body. And they'd play this music that was loud and mean and bad sounding. It sounded like a war was going on in there. And so music has an effect. I guess that was supposed to pump us up or get us, you know, in the right spirit. But Saul was troubled by this evil spirit. And so they said, find someone who can play a harp and calm you down and soothe you and comfort you. Verse 17, Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. He heard what they had to say. This evil spirit's troubling him. He wanted some relief. And then notice verse 18. This is what we'd like to look at this morning. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, doesn't say his name, but it's David, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Boy, that's quite a description for someone that chapter 17 describes as a boy. He's still a young, very young man. You know, people say, I'm too young to do this, too young to do this. Oh, no. The Lord can use you in your youth to do great things, as he does with David. I mean, this description of David here in verse 18 is quite remarkable. And it happens right after he was anointed king over Israel. You know, the Lord is at work doing things that behind the scenes that we don't understand and we can't see. But he's anointed king over Israel, and then this happens? I mean, is this random? Is this by chance? No, I'm afraid not. The Lord is definitely in this matter. In Proverbs 18, verse 16, it says, "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." You know, we are instructed. The Lord gives us gifts. He gives us different things. We were actually studying this with our children last night at home, that we are given gifts by God. But it's important for us to use those gifts and use them so that they grow and they get better and better. Like the man who received 5 talents and he grew and he got 5 more. The man who received 2 talents, he grew and he got 2 more. We're supposed to use the gifts God has given us and develop them and to cultivate them like growing a garden, that it grows and produces fruit. Now David here is described here as cunning and playing. We're going to get to that in a moment. But then it says, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war. Now, he hadn't fought in any battles, and he's a boy. How is he? Why would they describe him as a mighty valiant man? Well, if you go over to chapter 17, right before he fights Goliath, he told Saul that when he kept the sheep, a bear and a lion came and attacked his sheep. And got a lamb away from his sheep. And he rose up and he fought that bear, fought that lion, and rescued that lamb out of their paw. He says he grabbed, and he says, when they rose up against me, he grabbed him by the beard and smote him. Now I'm going to tell you what, I don't know if any of us have gotten any scraps of the bear or lion, but that's not on my list to do before I die. I'm not interested in that. I can't even imagine that. Getting in a fight with a bear or a lion, much stronger than me. I can't imagine that. But he did that. And undoubtedly, his reputation word had gotten out about this. For him to be described as a valiant man, a man of war. And then he says, prudent in matters. That means he's someone who proceeds through life cautiously. You know, it's very important that you don't rush into things. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't rush. That you are prudent and you look and you get the information, get the knowledge before you ever make a decision. This means he can carry himself well in matters, even as a young boy. It says, in a comely person. He was a handsome young man. He looked very, very well as his conduct. He had good looks about him. But the most important description here is the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. That's said about David in many other places if you keep on reading. The Lord is with him. You know, that makes all the difference in our life, as if the Lord is with us. That's what we need. We need the Lord's presence with us. But he's described first as being cunning and playing. He is cunning. That means he's skillful. He is good at playing. He has the gift of playing the harp. Now I want us to consider how he got good at playing the harp. I want us to put ourselves in this scene. David is a shepherd leading the sheep around. His job is to find them green pastures. He's to find them food to eat, lead them beside still waters for them to drink. And once the sheep lie down, they're full, they're not thirsty, and they're not scared. God, you know, when he writes in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That does not happen unless the sheep has all of its needs taken care of and is not afraid and all is well. So here's the scene. David with the sheep. They're fed. They've had plenty to drink. They're lying down in green pastures. And there he is, playing the harp. Now, they have all their needs taken care of, and now they're hearing this relaxing music. You know, animals respond to music too. Animals can be calmed down by hearing music too. I find here this describes David as someone who has made good use of his time. When all the work is done, what do you do next? Well, what is there left to do? Well, David apparently, in fighting Goliath, demonstrated he was very good with a slingshot. So I would imagine he was practicing that. He had to do a lot of practicing to hit. If you want to ever throw accurately or do anything accurately, you got to practice and practice and practice. But for him to be cunning and playing, that means he was practicing that too. You know, and sometimes we may say, well, there's no point in the arts. You know, they don't give us anything productive. You know, that's kind of how it happened during COVID, that everyone who was essential, they kept working, but people who were in the arts, they stopped and were not essential. But they soon realized, oh yes, they are essential. The arts are essential. It's essential we have the people who are skilled in the arts and all this, because the quality of life goes way up when the arts are involved. And our artists and artistic people, they have a role to play. And I'll say here that David, being cunning and playing, sitting there playing the harp, paints to us a scene of the Lord's true New Testament church with our Savior, our Shepherd. That's what I want us to see this morning in this. The scene of David sitting there with his sheep playing his harp describes what we have here in the church. Now, as we consider the church of God and our shepherd, Jesus Christ, we have our needs taken care of. God provides food for our soul. God provides water for us to drink. You know, in the preaching of the gospel, the word gospel means good news, good tidings. And in Proverbs 25:25, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news from a far country. That's a description of the gospel. This gospel message we bring to you this morning, it did not originate here on earth. It's from heaven itself. The words of God come down to us from heaven, and the gospel that is preached here in the Lord's house is like cold water to our thirsty soul. Well, it's also food for our soul. The Lord feeds us as His sheep. He leads us to green pastures. He does all these things. The Lord, in fact, if you go to Psalm 23, He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord leads us beside still waters. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. That means He's taking care of everything. And He's taking care, and here's the heart of the gospel. For us to ever be able to lie down, that means we cannot be afraid. A sheep will not lie down if a sheep is afraid. And we have nothing to fear this morning, because God fought the battle and won the victory. Jesus came into this world for that very reason. He came to save us from our sins. I love what it says in Isaiah 40, verse 1. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and here's the message, that her warfare is accomplished. It's over. It is finished. It's accomplished, and Jesus won the victory. We know that from His words on the cross, John 19, verse 30, where He says, it is finished. He finished the work that God gave Him to do. Our warfare is accomplished. He defeated all of our enemies. Our warfare is accomplished. Our iniquity is pardoned. We have nothing to be afraid of anymore, because now the Lord comforts us. Notice these words here in Isaiah chapter 12. In Isaiah 12, He says this. Now I want us to put ourselves in what He is saying here in Isaiah 12 and verse 1. He says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though, now notice what happened, the past. Though thou wast angry with me, past tense, thine anger is turned away, and thou comforts me. Notice, He says, I'm going to praise Thee. This is where we are this morning, praising God. I love how in the very first song ever recorded in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 15. And it happens after what happened in Exodus 14. You know what happened in Exodus 14? Children of Israel crossed the Red Sea dry shod. And Pharaoh and his chariots tried to do the same, and the Lord drowned them with the Red Sea. The very same place where they experienced salvation, they also had destruction of their enemies. That's what happened on the cross at Calvary. where where our sins were saved, our enemies were destroyed. Our enemy of sin, the devil, death, hell, all of that was destroyed on the cross at Calvary when the Lord saved us from our sins. And in Exodus 15, what do? They started singing. They started singing to the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, it's an appropriate response as a result of being saved to praise God. He says, I'll praise thee, though thou wast angry with us. He was angry with us because sin makes God angry. And we were sinners in God's sight until Jesus came and took care of the sin problem. He separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103, verse 12. He took our sins away and purged us. And so now God's not angry with us anymore. Now He comforts us. Now as our shepherd, we experience that comfort. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and what? Not be afraid. Not be afraid. Now we trust God. He is our salvation. We'll trust Him and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Oh, I tell you, the Lord that we praise is a good God. Here we can lie down in green pastures because the Lord has taken care of all the problems that we have in life. He has fed us. He's quenched our thirst. Now we lie down. And what does it say next in Psalm 23? He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Here's the scene. David with the sheep, playing his harp, restoring our soul. Our Savior meeting with us, restoring our soul. I find that the point of the church is for us to experience rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is a place of rest. This is a place for us to be, our soul to be restored. This is a place for us to be refreshed. Refreshed. In fact, Peter says that in Acts chapter 3. In the third chapter of Acts, Peter says this to those he was speaking to on this occasion. He says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now he's telling them, and this is a good instruction for us all, to repent. Now, you know, the apostles had a very unique experience preaching to the very ones who had crucified the Lord. Can you imagine preaching to the ones who with their own voices shouted, crucify Him, crucify Him? He tells them to repent, go turn from that into now worshiping and serving the one that you shouted out to crucify. He says, repent you therefore and be converted, remain in that state, that your sins may be blotted out. Obviously, he's not talking about eternally and going to heaven, but he's talking about something that we experience here in this life that we could get into if we were on that this morning. But he says, but this is what we want. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's what we experience when we come to the house of God. A time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. His presence. There's a song in our songbook. Psalm is number 25. How lovely the place. He says in that song, His presence disperses my sorrow and gloom and makes all that is within me rejoice. I'll tell you, that's what the presence of the Lord does. We need the presence of the Lord. We as the sheep of His pasture, who He has provided for, He has taken care of, He has defended, He has guarded. And now, just like David playing on his harp, His presence refreshes us, restores our soul. You know, that's a wonderful thing to stop and to consider. As we think about our Savior, as we turn to Song of Solomon chapter 1. In the first chapter of Song of Solomon, we see some very descriptive language here that that tells us more about this. Again, the church is a place of rest. You know, oftentimes you'll hear people saying, well, we need to do more, or we need to do this activity, or we need to do that, or this, or that, or the other. And other churches get in this hamster wheel of just endless activity that never ends. Well, I love the scene there in Luke chapter 10, where Martha It's cumbered about much service. And she is so upset at her sister Mary, who's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he has to say. And she upbraids her sister in front of the Lord and says, "Why have you let my sister sit here and not help me? I've got 12 preachers showed up at my doorstep, and I'm trying to feed and take care of them." I think anyone can relate to that. But Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving." He says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We need to be very careful in the Martha-Mary dilemma, that we don't turn the church just into a place of work, an activity, when the church is supposed to be a place of rest. Rest for the weary soul. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls." What is it all about in the presence of the Lord? It's about rest. It's about rest here in this place. Resting with our Savior, refreshing our soul like David did by playing that harp to King Saul and also to the sheep. It says here in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" What is she seeking? She's seeking the presence of the one that she loves. This is a picture of the church seeking the Lord. You know, when we come to meet, you know, it's great to see one another, and that is a wonderful blessing that we have in this place. That's the difference between trying to serve the Lord at home and serving Him here together. But what's wonderful about this place is the Lord meeting with us and being in His presence and finding that rest and refreshment that only He can provide. "Tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon." I'm telling you, life is difficult. Life has struggles. Life has ups and downs. But here in this place, in the house of God, this is a place of rest. You know, if you go to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, he describes Israel of old and how that they had a rest waiting for them on the other side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land, but they didn't go there. They didn't enter into it because of their unbelief. And he says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it." You know, even to this day, he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." Even today, there's a rest, God's rest, a rest for the people of God. And in Psalm 132 verses 13 and 14, God declares that Zion shall be his rest forever. Zion will be the dwelling place. It'll be the habitation that he will dwell in forever. He says, "This is my rest forever." That's Mount Zion. Mount Zion, according to Hebrews 12, is describing the church. The church is a place of God's rest. And so in Hebrews 4, it says, as a conclusion of all that discussion about rest, it says, "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest." Now, that's a very interesting way of describing it. He says, "Let us labor to enter into that rest." Why does he say it that way? Why do we have to work to get to that rest? Well, I'm going to tell you all this morning. I'm sure every one of you here had to work to get here. I mean, y'all look so good this morning. Dressed nice, look nice, and I know you didn't wake up looking like that. I haven't seen anyone wake up looking as good as y'all. So it took work, but more than that, I'm going to tell you, if you are going to come to the Lord's house, God has said that His house will be established in the top of the mountains. That's in Isaiah 2 and Micah chapter 4. The mountain of God's house will be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. Do you realize to get to God's house, you've got to climb a mountain? I've done some mountain climbing when I lived out in Colorado. And let me just say, there's a big difference in walking on flat ground and climbing a mountain. It's a big difference. Climbing a mountain, You better make sure you are well fed and you've had plenty to drink when you're at the bottom about to go up. I remember I climbed Pikes Peak one time. We started before daylight and I had a backpack full of stuff to eat and drink. And when I got to the top, that backpack was empty. And they had this tourist trap up there. And I remember, this is how long ago this was, that hamburger was $8. And I said, oh, but I am starving. I'm going to pay that and I'm going to eat that hamburger because I can't. I'm spent. Man, I got to have something. Back then, Whoppers were 99 cents. And I remember I always went when they had the Whoppers for 99 cents. Man, I don't even know what a Whopper is now. It's not 99 cents. I'll just say that. But I was hungry when I got to the top. And I'll tell you, a child of God living in this life, climbing the mountain to get to God's house, his soul is going to be hungry and thirsty. But what does he find at the top? He finds God's house and God is there and she's wondering, where is he feeding? Where is he eating? Because she's hungry. Where does he make his flocks to rest at noon? Oh, because they need rest. Living in this life, weary and heavy laden, they need rest. And God provides that rest here in this place. May we never turn this place into a place of work and works and all these things that we are required to do. This is a place of rest. Where does he make his flocks to rest at noon? How do we find the true New Testament church? Verse 8 says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. If you don't know where the Lord's house is, how do you find the place? Well, it says to follow the footsteps of the flock. Find the old paths. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. He says, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. It all comes back to rest. And it's all found in the old paths, where is the good way, the footsteps of the flock. That's the place to go. You know, when Jenny and I went elk hunting, there was snow on the ground. And if you've ever walked in snow, I will just say, I don't recommend it. especially if it's deep. Because if it's up to your knee, you've got to lift your foot that high to get to the next step. And, you know, you can maybe do that once or twice, but boy, that really adds up quick. But we found this path that had been beaten down, and you could tell where someone had already been there, and that was a lot easier to walk on than getting out in that snow. Getting on the path, walking on the path that had already been trodden, already beaten down. We are thankful to walk among the heritage of those who've already gone before us, who've marked out the path. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17 or 18, he says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Oh, find the footsteps of the flock, and where do they lead you? They lead you to the shepherd's tent. They lead you to the Lord's house. They lead you to the Savior. And what's so important about that? Because when you're in the presence of the Lord, it's like you're among his sheep, where he is playing like David. But he doesn't need a harp. He doesn't need a harp in order to soothe us and to comfort us. In fact, if you skip over to chapter 2, verse 8, she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, why is he coming leaping upon the mountains? Because where is the Lord's house? It's at the top of the mountains. You know, when the churches meet, we're all meeting on the mountaintop, as it were, spiritually speaking. And he is leaping from mountain to mountain. You know, I'm thankful we serve a God who is here in multiple places at one time, blessing our service as well as blessing our sister church's service. But she gets really excited when she says, the voice of my beloved. That's like David's heart playing. When you hear from the Savior, the voice of our beloved, his speech is so majestic. So, you know, there are some people that I know that when they talk and it almost sounds like a melody coming out of their mouth. They talk in a musical type way. I don't think they do that intentionally. That's just the way their voice sounds. Well, I'll tell you, when the Lord speaks, it's like music to our heart and to our ears. He touches us in the place where no one else can. Notice, if we skip on down to chapter 5, Song of Solomon 5, verse 4. She says, "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." The Lord can touch us in a place, in a way that no one else can. She says, inside of her, I was moved. When the Lord speaks, it's like David's harp that has an effect. That there is something when we hear that still small voice coming from the Lord. It's not necessarily heard by our ears. It's heard in our heart, that still small voice. And it has an effect on us on the inside. It restores our soul, you understand. Oh, I tell you, the voice of our beloved, there is nothing sweeter in this life for you to hear than the voice of your beloved. You go read Psalm 29. It says the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is mighty. It says all these things. But it also says the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Full of majesty. I tell you, when the Lord speaks, it is music to us. It soothes us. And that's why we want to come to the Lord's house to hear the gospel proclaimed. Because God uses the gospel to speak to His people. Oh, we go through this life and how wonderful it is to pray to the Lord and to read God's Word. But God uses His words to still speak to us today. Oh, I tell you, we serve a God who loves us and not only provides for our needs, but He cares for us in such a way that it lifts our spirits like nothing else can. You know, I mentioned that the church is a place of rest. I'm going to turn to Psalm 89. The church is a place of rest. And it's a place of rest for this reason. We rest in the finished work of the Lord. But the church is supposed to be a foretaste of heaven. And you know what happens in heaven? There's not work for us to do up there. Heaven is a place of rest. Endless rest. It says in Job chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "There the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest." That's what we have to look forward to in heaven, is rest. It says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea," he says, "that they may rest from their labors." Heaven is a place of rest. And the church should be a foretaste of heaven. It's a place of rest. Our weary souls can come and rest here in this place. You know, some say, well, we should have the Ten Commandments still in effect today. I don't think so. Ten Commandments were great, and they're good, but that Ten Commandments dictated that we are supposed to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, on the Sabbath day. That's not the way the New Testament is. In the New Testament, our rest day is on the first day of the week to take us back to the resurrection of Jesus. You know, He came out of that grave on the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, they rested on the seventh day, remembering God's creation. He created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But in the New Testament, the Lord's day, the first day of the week, this is the day. This is the day that we come together and remember that Jesus came out of that grave. He came out of that grave, and that should be something we always remember, because He came out of that grave. All of our loved ones who passed on, they will come out of the grave too one day. He has already defeated death and won the victory over it. And so we come on the first day of the week to remember the great work of Jesus Christ over the power of death and the grave. And so we see Jesus, even in His day, told them when they got on to Him for healing people on the Sabbath day, He said, "Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man." And He taught us in that statement, saying, you need rest. We need rest. We can't work 7 days, 24/7. We need rest. And so the Lord designed for us to have rest. In Psalm 89, verse 15, it says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance." David's sheep laying there, hearing the music play. Blessed are the people that come to his house and we recognize and we love and we appreciate the joyful sound. What is the joyful sound? You know, you and I, we have so much, as Brother Joe mentioned, to be thankful for to the Lord. He has blessed us beyond what we deserve, beyond what we could ever have worked to get. And so we have so much to rejoice in that. But the main thing that I trust we rejoice in this morning is the work of Jesus and what he did for us and where we are going when we leave this world. That's joyful news to me. In fact, that's joyful news that we can carry with us all the days of our life. You know, we may not always be happy. We may not always have things going our way, but we can always be joyful because of what Jesus did for us. I trust when we come to the Lord's house, there is a joyful sound here in the singing, in the praying, and in the preaching. And I'll tell you what makes it even more joyful is when the Lord comes down with us for a little while and he sings with us. Oh, I love the words in Hebrews chapter 2 when Jesus says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I trust that that's what happens in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus declares God's name to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Why is our song service so important? Because we're singing with Jesus. He said he'd be in the midst of the church singing praises with us. Oh, that's a joyful sound. The voice of our beloved, there's no better sound on earth than the voice of our beloved Jesus Christ. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. You know, we sang this morning about the friend we have in Jesus. And we have a friend, and we sang the other song that Sister Debbie selected about the friend that we have. And it says, and then it said in the next word, he leadeth. He's not just a friend who is with us, but he's also leading us. He is leading us, and we walk in the light of his countenance as his sheep. I just go back to David in the scene with him and his sheep. When he got them to the place where they needed to be, they were at the right place at the right time doing the right things. And that's where you are this morning. You're in the right place at the right time. You know, if you came here again tomorrow, Monday morning, that would be the right place, just the wrong time. You know, sometimes timing is really important. But if we're with the Lord and he's our shepherd, we're his sheep, and the time comes for us to go. You know, the nation of Israel had that pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. And when it would stop, they would stop. When it would move, they would move. I tell you, we have a shepherd. We have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. May we walk in the light of his countenance. And verse 16 says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Oh, there's the gospel in that verse alone. I thank you for your good attention this morning.